Turn to Numbers chapter number 22. Numbers chapter number 22. We've been looking in Sunday evenings at a variety of Old Testament characters and some things that we can learn from their lives. Tonight we're going to look actually at two of them, because one is really bad news, and well, I hate to just leave you with all bad news, you know. We're going to look tonight at the seeds of compromise. And really, the thought that I'd like for you to take out of this message is this. You must identify your tendencies to compromise and choose to stand firm for God. Do you recognize the seeds of compromise in your own heart, even now? Maybe things that you're willing to give on in various areas that are fundamental truths of God's Word that probably if someone asked you directly, you'd say, no, I wouldn't give on that. But what about if someone said this or that? And we'll get into some of that. Maybe you have in your thought process, I'm going to reach people no matter what. Let's just reach Kings Mountain. No matter what we have to do, let's reach Kings Mountain. There may be people who would say, well, Pastor, that's a great philosophy. No, that would be an unbiblical philosophy. We can't just reach people at all costs. We certainly need to communicate the gospel to people, but there are some things that we cannot cross over in order to reach them. Maybe those who would say, the larger crowds I speak to, then the greater influence I have, and so therefore, let's get a crowd. Or maybe the more money I have, the better I can serve God. So therefore, I'll take this job, even though it compromises this and this and this in my life, because after all, I could give more. When we look at a character that's very, very familiar to us in Scripture, if you're already at Numbers 22, you know who that character is. His name is Balaam. We have to really look at everything that the Word of God has to say about him, because when we're first introduced to him, it appears that Balaam wants to do right, and it appears that he tries to do so, but it's not till later that we find out Balaam's real motive. And when the Holy Spirit of God pins your motive, you can argue with it all you want, but that's your motive. I could guess your motive and be wrong. Holy Spirit's not wrong. And he tells us really what Balaam's motive is. You reach people through consistent character, not through compromising programs. And I want to see two examples. We will eventually end tonight in the book of Daniel. And let me just give you, as we begin this, a little bit of background about Daniel. Many of you know the story of Daniel, but Daniel also was placed within a pagan culture, a culture that in every way opposed God. Nothing to do with God whatsoever. And it would have been easy for Daniel to say, now wait a minute, if I'm dead, it's impossible for me to be an influence. And so if I give a little bit, I mean, if I just go ahead and eat whatever they tell me to eat, instead of saying, no, I've purposed in my heart, I'm not going to do that, then Daniel perhaps could say, well, I would have a greater influence. I do not question that there were more Hebrew children pulled out of the nation of Israel than just the four that we have recorded in Daniel. I don't know that those other young people compromised, but it certainly appears that they did. But we don't hear from them. And the devil wants to continuously tell us, well, wait a minute, give on that and you'll reach more people. We don't reach more people by compromising the message of God's word. We reach more people by being consistent in our character. And so we'll see the character of compromise from the life of Balaam, the cost of compromise also from his life, and then the contrast of compromise in the life of Daniel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that tonight you would help me, Lord, to just say exactly what you need for me to say. May I not say that which the flesh would want to say, perhaps, or whatever, that you would be in complete control. And Lord, I pray that within our people's heart, Lord, that if there's a battle raging, that you would calm that and allow them to see the principles from God's word. And we'll thank you for it. We love you tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, look first off at the character of compromise. What are some things that we know about Balaam? Balaam is asked to curse the people of God. We know that from Numbers chapter number 22. But God specifically forbids Balaam to do so. Balaam apparently is a prophet of God in some way. And if you want me to completely justify that to you tonight, I have a struggle doing that, because he certainly doesn't act like a prophet of God most of the time we have his narrative in Scripture. But he's asked that these men come to him and say, "We want you to curse the people of God." And they bring rewards with them. We've got loot. And if you'll do what we ask you to do, then we'll reward you with lots of money and possessions. We pick up in verse 8, I think would be a good place to start. And he said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So they come to Balaam, they ask him to curse this people. And Balaam says to them, "Stay here tonight, and I'll give you the answer in the morning." Verse 9, "And God came unto Balaam and said, 'What men are these with thee?'" We see here the first character of compromise, and that is he violated his conscience. You say, well, Pastor, how do you get that from this verse? When God asks questions, he's not interested in information. God didn't need to know who these men were. God already knew who these men were. When God said to Adam in the cool of the garden, "Adam, where art thou?" "Well, Lord, I'm hiding because I was naked." "Well, who told you you were naked?" "Well, God wasn't looking for information. He knew where Adam was and he knew the whole story already." He was, however, looking for Adam to admit where he was and what was happening. Jesus used questions. I love it when they come to him and say, "Tell us where you get your power." And he said, "You tell me, the baptism of John, was it of God or of men?" I love it that you kind of get in on their little huddle, right? And they say, "We got a problem. Because if we say it was of God, he's going to ask us, 'Why didn't you believe him?'" Pretty good question. "If we say it was of men, the people are liable to kill us because they consider John a prophet. This is a problem. We can't give you an answer." Jesus said, "I'm not going to tell you where I get my power from then." I love it. It's great. God asked these pointed questions for us to admit what's happening. Many of you missed the Wednesday night study on the children of Moab, but these were not the friends of God's people. From the very beginning, they started out bad and they continued bad. Their worship was wicked. It involved child sacrifice. Most crazy thing you can think of. I can't imagine taking a baby and offer it in a fire. That's beyond me. But that's what these people did. If Balaam truly had a relationship with God, and he clearly did of some kind, He should have known automatically not to answer these people. But he already violated his conscience. But number two, as the story unfolds, they come back to him. We find that in the verses 10 through verse 18. We'll pick up in verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto his servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Great answer, Balaam. Too bad you didn't live by that, but that's what you said. Verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. God has already told him, you're not to go with them. You're not to go. They come back a second time, and he says, look, you can't buy me for all the silver and gold, but I'll ask God again if you want me to. Verse 19 gives us our second principle, and that is he tried to get God to change his mind. God had already told him, no, they're my chosen people. They're coming out of Egypt, and they're mine, and you're not going to curse them. They're going to the land of promise, and they're my people. Now, verse 20 is an interesting development of the story. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say, which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. So he says to him, all right, Balaam, if the guys come in the morning to call you to go with them, then go ahead and go with them. But you have to do what I tell you to do. Verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Anybody see in this passage of Scripture where the people came and called for him to go with them? Nope, I don't see it either. Balaam gets up in the morning as if he has God's permission. And that's really the third principle we see here. He did not wait for God. God said, if they come and call for thee, then you can go. Balaam gets up in the morning, takes off with them. We know that God is not pleased by that conversation or by that action, because it is at this juncture that God puts the angel, the flaming angel, there to stop him. If God was okay with him going, he wouldn't have put the angel there. Verse 22, it says, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And remember, God said, if they come and call you, you can go. He doesn't wait for the if they come and call. He just gets up and goes, and God's anger is kindled against him. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. He's got two men with him. They're riding together. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went unto the field. So his donkey's trying to save him. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. The angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn hither to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. All right, so you got the picture here? You got a quote-unquote prophet of God. He's riding his donkey, and the donkey's doing everything he can to warn him that God is going to execute judgment upon him. And instead of heeding those warnings, he gets mad at the donkey. The Bible continuously says that he beaten up his donkey. Now, his donkey is going to tell him about that in just a few minutes, okay? But nevertheless, at this point, that's what's happening. And I think we see here our fourth principle, and that is he ignored God's warnings. God was trying to tell him, this is not good. Your donkey don't normally, when he's going down a path, just turn out into a field for no reason. He didn't normally slam your foot up against a concrete wall for no reason. He didn't normally just collapse underneath you. Don't you think you ought to be going, hey, what's going on here? Something's happening. But the story gets better, doesn't it? Verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou smitest me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. It doesn't seem to be strange at all to Balaam to be talking to a donkey. I mean, he doesn't even pause like, whoa, that donkey's talking to me. It doesn't seem to bother him a lick. He just answers the donkey. Can you imagine the faces of the two servants? Man, I'd love to have been those guys. You know, like, I mean, they're watching this donkey do all these things to him. And then all of a sudden, Balaam's mad at the donkey, and the donkey just starts talking to him, and worse than that, Balaam's answering him. So here's your master standing there going, what do you mean, what have I done to you? If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. And the servants are going, you do know you're talking to a donkey, right? This is really unusual. But in this, we can see, really, I think, a fifth principle here, and that is, he lost all common sense. They lost all common sense. And when's the last time you talked to a donkey? Some of you might have. But when's the last time the donkey talked back to you? That would be the bigger one, right? He initiated the conversation. I've watched some people talk to animals before, and I think they've lost all common sense as well. But if the animal refers back to them, then we've really got a problem. Notice, the story continues. Verse 30, and the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? Have I ever acted this way before? And he said, nay. Okay, now, yeah, that's good, isn't it? Now, the donkey has the upper hand, right? So the donkey's in charge of the conversation now. And the Bible says in verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. It's like the donkey saying, let's just think through this for a minute, because you're really not thinking here. This is not my normal behavior. You're right, it's not. You don't normally fall down underneath me. Forget the fact that you're talking to me, but you don't normally fall down underneath me. The Bible then says that God opens his eyes, and all of a sudden, everything comes into focus. Whoa. Whoa. My donkey had more perception and common sense than I. There's a lot of cases today in which animals have that. Animals know who their creator is. In verse 34, we find Balaam again talking to the Lord. Verse 34, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Can you think about this for a minute? Do you think the Lord's already made it pretty clear that he's displeased? He's already told him, no, don't go with them. And then he said, all right, you can go if they come and call you. He doesn't wait for that. He's had an interchange with his donkey. An angel is there to kill him, and if his donkey hadn't prevented it, he would be dead. And now he's saying, well, God, if you really don't think this is a good idea, I won't go. Did you really need to ask that question? And I think we see that next principle, and that is he questions God further. Well, Lord, are you sure? You ever found yourself saying that to the Lord? That moment when you know God is clearly telling you to do something. And you're like, Lord, are you sure? As if he's made a mistake. As if he hadn't thought through all the ramifications. Lord, are you sure? I mean, this is kind of crazy. We pick up then the story. He does go with them. By the way, I think this is a... We don't have time to look at this, but in Scripture we find it very clear that if we continue to kick on a door, God will open that door and let us walk through it. But that was not what God intended. But we walk through it as if, well, this is God's will. Obviously, God gave me permission to come. No. God had already told you over and over and over again not to go. You're just kicking the door in. Chapter 23, we find that he arrives there with Balak. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Preadventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. Had God already made it clear who these people were? Yes, they were God's chosen people. Balaam, you're not going to curse them. They're my people. So what's Balaam doing here? Well, I believe that he's trying to appease God, and that's where we find our next principle. He tried to appease God. Okay, let's make some altars, and let's do some sacrifices. Well, let's see if we can work through this process and see if we can't maybe make God change his mind. I mean, after all, if we do more for him, maybe that which we're being disobedient in, he'll be okay with. God doesn't change his mind on that which we're disobedient to him on, just because we do 10 obedient things. And he continues this process as he tries to appeal to God, and God keeps saying, no, these are my people. To get our next principle, we have to leave this story. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. And verse 15. God is given a description of those people who will turn their back on God. They beguile unstable souls. They have exercised with coveted practices, cursed children, verse 14, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Oh. Now we get what was really motivating Balaam. Balaam said with his mouth, though you give me a house full of silver and gold, I can't go back. But the fact is, Balaam wanted a house full of silver and gold. That was what he desperately wanted. Look at Jude, just a couple of pages over. Jude and verse 11. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So our next principle is he loved money more than God. That's the bottom line. He was willing to disobey God to have his money pockets lined. We don't find that in Numbers 23. It appears that Balaam keeps saying, "I'm sorry, I can't curse him. I'm sorry, I can't curse him." But he does offer another alternative to those people, and he does so so that he can line his pockets with money. And we find that then in Numbers chapter 31. You'll turn back there with me. Numbers chapter 31. We touched on this in the story of Ruth on Wednesday night, as Ruth the Moabitess. God seems to emphasize that. Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16. It says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." If we had time to look back over this story, you would find that the Bible clearly tells us in Revelation 2:14 and other passages that Balaam, though he could not, quote unquote, curse the children of Israel, he recommended that the children of Moab seduce them, specifically the women, seduce the men of Israel and introduce the worship of Chemosh to them, and that would cause them to fall, and by that they would compromise God's blessing. In order for Balaam to have done that, he had to understand who God was and what God expected of his children. But he was willing to see those people fall into sin as long as it lined his pockets. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. We know from the Word of God that Balaam never got to enjoy his reward. Let's look then, number two, at the cost of compromise. The cost of compromise. I think there are three things that we can see from this passage of Scripture. The first is that others suffer from your compromise. The Bible tells us in chapter 25 of Numbers, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Now remember again, those of you that are on Wednesday night, it does not directly say that the children of Israel were involved in child sacrifice here, but that was a regular part of the worship of the gods of Moab. And it appears to me that these people convinced the Israelites to offer up as sacrifice some of their own children. We know also that they committed whoredom, the Bible says, with them, and called them to worship. "Come worship our gods." And whose counsel was that? We find later it was Balaam's counsel to do that. Others suffered. Now we understand they made their own choices. No question about that. But Balaam's compromise cost people dearly. Number two, cost of compromise, is we see that Balaam did not get to enjoy his spoils. He did not get to enjoy his spoils. We find in Numbers chapter number 31 that Israel goes to war. And if you look at the chronological order, we're not talking but just a couple of chapters later. The Bible says in verse 8, "And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Eva and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." So Balaam lined his pockets with the gold of Moab and hardly got to spend any of it. Maybe he had that money, quote unquote, in his bank account for a few days, a few weeks. Even if you stretched it, it might have been a couple of months, but it's probably not that long. And this verse tells us the third cost of compromise. There was death with no positive impact. We don't think of Balaam as a godly person, do we? We don't think of Balaam as someone that would stand with Jehovah God. But initially, Balak thought that he had power with God. That's why Balak called on him to begin with. And what a difference it may have been in the life of Balak and the children of Moab had Balaam taken a stand instead of compromised. But he didn't do that. But let's look at number three, the contrast of compromise, and we'll need to turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Don't you love Daniel? Boy, you can't study this guy without getting excited. Book of Daniel is an amazing book. We don't know exactly how old Daniel and his three friends were, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Based upon the Old Testament record that anyone aged 20 and above would have been a part of the army, we're fairly confident that those men were not part of the army. So they were under the age of 20. How much younger, we don't know. They were young people when they were taken into captivity. They watched ruthless things take place as the Babylonian kingdom marched in and ravaged Israel. I mean, they absolutely ravaged it. It is highly possible that Daniel watched family members, perhaps moms and dads, mom and dad, die, grandparents die, perhaps brothers and sisters die, a ruthless death as Nebuchadnezzar marches into Jerusalem and lays it waste. It is in that context that the book of Daniel is opened. Daniel's taken into captivity after he besieged it. In verse 1, the Bible says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the servant of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. In other words, give us the sharpest, best kids you can find and bring them back, and we're going to totally indoctrinate them into the Chaldean way. We're going to rename them. We don't want names to reflect their God. We want names to reflect our God. We're going to re-educate them. We're going to change up their diet. We're going to do all of these things to make them no resemblance of a Hebrew child. They're going to be our servants. Daniel serves in this environment for 80 years. Under multiple kings. Under multiple kingdoms, when they march in and destroy the previous set of rulers, Daniel's not one of them. Matter of fact, he's elevated to top position of the new rival kingdom. That didn't happen. And how did Daniel do it? By compromising? No. Daniel consistently stood. And I want us to just quickly, I know we're getting late, but let me quickly go through this. You're familiar with this story. But I think number one, we can see that Daniel had a foundation. That is, he had God's word and the principles of God's word to found him. He knew what was going to strap him down. He says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. I'm not going to compromise by eating the king's meat. I have certain dietary laws that God commands me to do, and I'm not going to do it. I believe, based upon this verse, that Daniel would have died before he ate the meat. He had a foundation. He had a firmness in his heart. He purposed ahead of time, and I'm not moving. God had brought him into favor with the prince of the eunuchs, and I'm grateful for that. By the way, that probably means Daniel wasn't a jerk. He probably wasn't one of these kids that constantly told them how bad they were, how stupid they were, or whatever. This guy already has Daniel in great favor. So when Daniel comes to him with a different plan of action, he's ready to listen to this plan of action. Number three, he has faith in God. He has faith in God. In Daniel chapter 2, the king makes a realistic request. That is, he dreams a dream. And the king says, I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they said, that's crazy. Nobody can do that. And the king makes a logical choice. Hey, if you can interpret dreams, you ought to know what the dream says to begin with. So either you tell me, or all of you are going to die. He's a little rash. We find that quite frequently in this book, actually. And so Daniel gets a knock at his door. Yeah, can I help you? Yeah, I'm here to kill you. Really? Could you tell me what I'm dying for? Well, you're one of the guys, and you can't interpret the dream. And so, you know, that's the story unfolds here. Verse 16, the Bible, chapter 2, the Bible says, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Then Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He had faith in God. He went to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, King, if you'll give me a little bit, I'll go back to my God, and I can tell you, he knows what your dream is. Not only does he know what your dream is, but he knows what the interpretation is. So I'm going to go back and ask him to give me that interpretation. Then Daniel goes back to his friends, and he says, boys, we got to get to praying, like right now, that God will give us the answer. And I think that's where we see number four as well. He had the friendships. The right kind. Friends that he could pray with. Friends that he could go to and say, hey, here's a spiritual burden I've got. Let's ask God to do something special here. And he knew he could go back to these three guys. He refused the wrong kind of friends. You remember the story when we get a little bit deeper into the book of Daniel, where all the princes and people are at Belshazzar's party. A mess of a party. A drunken brawl is what it was. When the handwriting on the wall comes, just the hand, Mene, Mene, Tikal, Yopharsin. And someone says, if you want the interpretation of that, you need to get Daniel, who was not at the party. He wasn't there. They had to go get him. And he did know the interpretation. And he preaches a scathing message, standing before the king. And he flat tells him, you've not honored God. You knew what God did to your grandfather, and you've totally defied God, and tonight God's going to require your life. I don't think he's a compromiser. There came a time when Daniel needed to tell them the message. By the way, the king says, okay, let's go back to partying. And in that night, he dies. In that night. And the next kingdom comes in, and they promote Daniel to second in the kingdom. Doesn't sound like compromise is limiting Daniel's ministry, does it? Sounds to me like it's expanding his ministry as he consistently stands before these men. We see number five, he was faultless. The word blameless comes to mind in Daniel chapter 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Let's turn there. And again, I know you know these. This is shortly after the story I just described to you. Daniel is put as second in command of the kingdom. The kingdom these other guys have worked really hard to get to this point. They don't like that too much. The Bible says in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a testimony. As his enemies look for something to get him, they can't find anything. Lastly, I think we see that Daniel was fearless. He was fearless. He could stand before the prince of the eunuchs and say, I'd like to try a different diet. What if it doesn't work? It's going to work. I've had people say before, whoo, Daniel took an awful chance. You don't ever take a chance obeying God. That was not a chance. Daniel knew the outcome. It might as well have been good as done. He knew the outcome. And sure enough, he was a lot better off than those other guys, eating all their wonderful delicacies. He was fearless. When it came to the lion's den, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, you're not to pray to anybody but the king. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that Daniel went to his window as he did aforetime, as he's been doing his whole life. Opened his windows. He wasn't trying to hide from anybody. As he had always done, and prayed to his God. They knew he was going to do that. Tells us what they thought of his character too, doesn't it? They knew he was going to do it. They said, if we're going to get him, we're going to have to get him with something with his God. If we make it illegal for him to serve his God, then we'll get him because he's not disobeying God. These guys hadn't known him very long. This is a rival kingdom that just came in. Had quite an impact, didn't he? Cross-culturally. And he just spends the night with the lions. Now, I don't know how he spent the night. Maybe he was afraid. I just kind of get this idea that he wasn't. I don't think it bothered him at all. I mean, after all, the guy's getting way up there in age. I mean, if they ate him, you know, going to heaven anyway, right? I mean, I don't think Daniel bothered with it a lick. I love when the king comes and asks Daniel, Daniel, did your God save you? By the way, the king had a pretty good idea that God did too, didn't he? Because otherwise, it didn't make any sense to go ask a guy that's been thrown in a lion's den if you're still alive. And if you think these were tame lions, find out what they did to the other guys that were thrown in there. If it had been me, I'd have just paused a little bit. Now, I know that's probably mean, but that's just what I would have. I mean, that's just what I would have done. You know, Daniel, are you okay? Oh, King, live forever. I'm doing fine. Oh, man, so that's good. I don't know that he did that. But what a testimony. What a testimony. What a difference. What a difference. How many of you in this room, I haven't even thought about this. How many in this room have a first or second name, Daniel? Anybody in here, Daniel, your first or second name? Hey, stand up. All right? Stand up. We got three in here. You might know your middle name was Daniel. Oh, that's pretty awesome. How many of you have a family member that's got a Daniel? Okay, raise your hand really high. All right? Look at that. Look around the room. Great, you three guys can sit down. Anybody got a Balaam? Hope not, but you know. So what does that tell you? I mean, it was, as we looked across this room, it was very few families that did not have a Daniel in their family. Why? I mean, we'd love to have sons like Daniel. Who wouldn't want to have a son like Daniel? The guy that didn't compromise. The guy that decided, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. God's word has some firm things that I'm not moving on. Daniel, you can't do that. You're in a pagan culture. These guys have defeated us. We have to do what they say. No, 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 no. I understand. I'll do everything I can. By the way, Daniel didn't resist some of the things. It just resisted when it came to clear-cut God's word. I can't do that. God told me not to do that. I'm not doing it. And look at the impact. Incredible impact. Balaam, no impact. Died rich, quote unquote. But he left it all here. Left it all here. So the seeds of compromise. We all have the tendency to allow our mind to start thinking, well, what if? But what if we just, we have to be careful. Or we'll end up like a Balaam instead of like a Daniel. I'd much rather be a Daniel. It's impacting multiple kingdoms for His glory. Father, thank You for Your word. And we pray tonight that our hearts will be stirred as, Lord, within my heart are seeds of compromise. Lord, if I'm not careful, I will allow the devil to convince me that something's okay that God clearly has said that it's not. May we identify those individually and corporately. We so much more want to be a Daniel than a Balaam. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. You'd say, Pastor, if I just was honest before the Lord tonight, and I hope you are, I could see some of these things in Balaam's life, in my life. I could see that I really have a love of money. I could see that I try to argue with God. I can see that God really convicted me that I need to get rid of those seeds of compromise. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that tonight. Would you just slip up your hand and put it right back down? I need to pray. I can see some of those things in my life. Great. Put them up and then right back down. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Good. Up and then right back down. How many of you would say, as I look at that list for Daniel, I see some of those things lacking in my life. Boy, I could sure use some shoring up in several of those areas. Would you pray for me about that? I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand just quickly and then right back down? Wonderful. All over the room. Praise the Lord. Father, thank You for the many hands that were raised tonight. And I pray that You would work in our hearts, Lord, to be like Daniel and to forsake the compromises of Balaam. Thank You for Your word and how it can be an encouragement to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.